for a song this morning. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 48. Sometimes the things, most of the time, many times, I'm not sure if all the time, but a lot of the time, we sing about the things that are really important to us, don't we? So Psalm 48 is a song. The Hebrews sang this song. I say it quite often, but I often say, oh, it's one of my favorite psalms or one of my favorite scriptures. Well, I'll say that more than just in Psalm 48. I say it quite often because the Word of God is beautiful. And it meets so many needs and expresses so many things that are within our hearts, within my own heart, and it's a joy. Psalm 48, verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth." And you'll think about this, and you think about what was all, if you think about what was all happening in the land of the prophets. I wanted to speak this morning on fellowship, and the title of my message, I'll just tell you right now, is, "Are You a Samaritan? Are You a Samaritan?" And the prophets, from the end of the captivity, from the return of Israel or Judah, the Hebrews back to their promised land, there was three prophets. Six books dedicated to it, and I'd say three prophets. One, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther were over that time span. But we also had Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And over about 100-year span of time, those three prophets, and two of them especially, worked together. And they were coming back to the land of the after the captivity. They're coming back to Judah, And Haggai's burden was that they would get the temple built. And you'll know, as I do, that Jesus spoke some serious things to the Jews about the temple. He said they're going to tear this thing down because he was talking about a greater day. The temple had to be built under the old covenant because he wanted to tell us of a greater day, of a greater temple, of a greater heir that was going to happen, of a greater gospel, much better news than imploring all people to come to Jerusalem to the temple. He was wanting to bring all people to himself in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was talking about a beautiful, situation here. It's the joy of the whole earth. The city of the great king. God is in her palaces. God is known in her palaces. God is known within the church of Christ. God is known throughout the world as a God who does wonders. We heard some wonders this morning, people getting set free from Satan's grasp. And then we think about our own lives. Just our own lives alone ought to convince us and do convince most people who love the Lord that God is alive. If you love the Lord and he's changed your life, the change he makes in our lives is so drastic. He is so good. He is known in our palaces. You talk about people who are heirs of a kingdom. Just wonder if I could get a drink of water. Thank you. "For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. Fear took hold on them there, and pain, as of a woman in birth pangs. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." You know how things happen. Kings are looking in. Kingdoms wanted to take back. They wanted to bring down these Hebrew people. They wanted to bring down those things that were happening in the land. There were times that they would go to the kings. They went to King Cyrus and said, "You got to stop this thing. These are rebellious people. Look what they've all done in the past. And they won't pay you tribute," and on and on. But kings, they assembled and they let it go. We serve this God this morning. A God who's in control of everything, has all power is given to our Lord and our Savior, our Master. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. "So as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk around Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God, our God forever and ever, he will be our guide even to death. So this morning I want to talk a little bit, we're concentrating a little bit on one of the glories of this beautiful city, and God has brought it to pass that we would actually do something called baptism, that we would obey in obedience to the word of God and to the commandment of God and to the will of God, that we'd, just like we meet Jesus Christ, he says, this is a type or a figure of how you are into Christ. You give yourself completely to Christ. He wants you to give yourself completely to Christ in obedience to that as a sign of a good conscience, 1 Peter says. 2 Kings 17, verse 24, I want to read a few verses. I might not say a lot here, but this is the passage where we see Assyria had taken down Israel and led Israel away captive, and then the king of Israel, the king of Assyria, brought people from... Thank you. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon. You think about it. Think about where these places are. Babylon, the world system, from the world, from wickedness. Assyria itself was a wicked... They were a wicked and a fierce people. They were... out to destroy, they were a formidable foe. Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Here we are you or me? This is the question this morning. Are we like they? Are we a Samaritan? These people decided, were placed into the land of God's inheritance that he'd given to through Moses to the children of Israel. Joshua, Jesus had conquered the land, and they began to dwell here, but they didn't fear the Lord. And you saw what happened. Because they did not fear the Lord, lions were coming in and were killing them. So they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. And you might want to think about this scripture a little bit tongue-in-cheek. God speaking to us a bit tongue-in-cheek. You know, and I know, that if we look at what is happening here, was God okay with what was happening? Just because he didn't send lions into them anymore, was he still okay with that? Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Sometimes in the flesh, that's how we respond. In the flesh, we want to just simply, let's do the right thing here. Let's just get the rituals done. Let's go through the motions. Let's do what it takes to get it done, and we'll feel good about it. And you know, sometimes in the flesh, it just feels good. But does that make it good? Are we like these? Are we a Samaritan? Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel. Hey, this is getting really good. They were in the place of Bethel. They had a priest. The priest, he was a Hebrew or a Jew, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So he did some teaching. This all sounds really good. And we enjoy it too, don't we? And we expect it in the kingdom of God. There's a place for teaching. However, sometimes when we have teaching, we need a response to the Word of God. We need to personally make response to the Word of God. What good is it if we take the Word of God? You know, do you think there's anything better for the enemy to do than to us to hear the Word of God this morning? James, the book of James says we can be hearers of the Word, but if we do nothing, we've done the greatest thing the enemy would want us to be, and that is to be deceived. If we hear the word of God and we hear the teaching from God's word and we do nothing, we're deceived. We're deceiving our own selves. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sakabino, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Evites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Shepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Melech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord. Do you see the tongue in cheek? So they feared the Lord. And from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Yes, even in our day we have people who genuinely fear the Lord. They genuinely fear the Lord, but are you a Samaritan and are you really fearing the Lord? Is your fear of God actually producing what God is asking, what God would desire, what should come out of our lives? To this day, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Now there's a story. There's two stories in Luke 18 and Luke 19. There's two rich men. One was a rich young ruler. He left the Lord Jesus in a sad way. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I yet do?" He knew there was something missing. He was a rich man. And Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the man, he understood. He was a good moral man. He feared God. There was the fear of God. He feared God, and yet he desired to yet serve the idols that he chose to, and that was money for him. The next one, Luke 19, there's a story there of Zacchaeus. He was a short man, it says, but he was very wealthy. Short men often are insecure, and they're out to prove something. This was a wealthy man, and Jesus came into his house, and the man said, and he was a wicked man. You know the story of Zacchaeus. He was a man who was a tax collector. He knew how to make wealth. He had amassed great amounts of wealth, and Jesus had said, you know, it's difficult, how difficult it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know, the good news this morning, we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news this morning is that though there are impossibilities in life, we come into situations like Reynold was talking about this morning that are completely impossible with man, but there's nothing that's impossible with God. This wealthy man said, you know, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give him back four times what I gave him. And Jesus said, in response to his heart, what he was going to do through the obedience of this man, through the response of this man, he said, salvation has come to this house. And that's the gospel. That's in a nutshell, we have good news to tell all nations. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel or Prince, and with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great arm and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances, the law and the commandment which he wrote to you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. And then we come to the day of Hezekiah, a man. Hezekiah was a man who was unlike any of the other kings, or he was the most like the one king that was King David. But here we have Israel was just taken away captive because of they were becoming like the Canaanites. They were acting like the Canaanites from the day of Jeroboam to here. They were into sorcery and all kinds of wretched wickedness. And then he brought these people in, and you know, he brought us in. God brought us in. Most of us here, there's not many of us here that have any Jewish lineage or very close at all that I know of. Maybe none of us. But are we Samaritans? Are we doing things to appease ourselves? And I know Brother Ray, I sat down with Ray, and we could go through even a baptism, and we could appease our own flesh and make ourselves feel good. Brother Ray is desiring to walk in obedience to the Lord, and that's where it's always at, isn't it? That you and me, wherever we are, we need not fear any. What are we gaining by fearing? By fearing people, by serving other gods. What are we gaining by not serving the Lord? I'd like to look a little bit yet at obedience. And I was thinking of obedience. The first thing that came into my mind as Ray had talked to me about baptism was obedience. We walk in obedience to God. I willingly come forward here and willingly serve the Lord out of obedience. We desire to do this baptism, submerging and immersing of the body under the water, even as a type. And we're going to read that in Romans 6. I don't want to go there yet. Of being buried with Christ. But you know, there's something, there was, from the beginning of even John the Baptist's ministry, he preached repentance. John's repentance was an interesting repentance. He was preparing people because he was preparing people for the Messiah, the Savior. He preached repentance, and we call it the baptism of John. And that was a good thing. It was a great thing. There is a place in our lives where we come, where we immerse ourselves in repentance. And then there was the Jesus, when he first started preaching, it says in Luke 4, right after he'd come out of the wilderness, he was preaching that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Peter, the apostle Peter, his first message is he was saying, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so today, there is a place for change in our life. First, there needs to be change in our life where there has been repentance. That's what repentance is. It's a change. Our life is so changed. It's like you see the person heading north and now he's going south. And how can you argue with that? Repentance. But in Christ, we have a baptism that I say is far superior to repentance. It's a great thing to repent and be baptized. It's also a greater thing to be baptized into Jesus Christ, where you give yourself wholly, completely to your new master. And so it's a burying of the man, of sin. But thank God that it wasn't just a burying of our sin, that Jesus wasn't just buried, but he was raised again out of the grave, and he rose again. And Paul said, he says even in Philippians 3, he says, I still press on that I could attain the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, he said. Paul, the apostle Paul, he said, he desired to walk in, let me just read it here. I desire to be found in him. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness in Romans 5:21 says, righteousness reigns. Righteousness reigns through faith. The law was good in the sense that it could show us our need. It did an excellent job of that. The law, we see the law, it points it out, it's black and white, and it just condemns you completely. But he says the righteousness that reigns today is by the faith in Jesus Christ. So you and me, we can have place our faith, when we place our faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness reigns, that the reigning in righteousness is superior in this sense, greatly superior. What the law could reveal, but it couldn't give you power to live above sin. The righteousness that reigns in Christ gives you a strength and a grace that places you beyond just desiring and knowing the truth, but into walking into the truth. It gives you grace to do what's right. And he desired that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that new life in Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's fellowship, we could go there, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So again, I say to us this morning, are you a Samaritan? Are you living your life just appeasing your own flesh, appeasing yourself, making somebody else feel glad? Or are you giving your life completely, totally to God, to Jesus, the Lordship of Christ, so he can do anything with you that he wants to do? And I'd like to read yet Romans 6. You might remember the story of in the 14th century, there was two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, who were fighting, actually, to become rulers, to become the duke of a certain area of land. And after much fighting, the younger brother succeeded and built a wall around his older brother. Do you know this story, anybody? And built a wall around this older brother, and he built a door in it, built windows, I understand, no bars on it, but he didn't kill the man, he didn't kill his brother. The door, I understand, was a normal size, but what he did then was he took all kinds of good and tasty foods and he kept feeding the man. Remember the story now? This man wasn't held by anything, there was no chains on him. There was no lock on the door. He could go out that door anytime he pleased. What happened was the man was a big fat man. His nickname was Fat. Narcissus. That was his nickname. And his name was Reynald. And his brother was Edward. And Edward had conquered Reynald, and Reynald was placed into this room, but the only thing the man had to do was be self-controlled enough to quit eating, and he could have dieted himself down, got smaller, and walked out the door. So much of this stuff is like in our own experience. We have the choice to do. We can let sin reign in our life. That man let food control him completely. It was like a big chain. It was like the lock was impenetrable because he wouldn't. He stayed in that room 10 years, I understand, till Edward, the man, his younger brother, was killed in a battle. How about ourselves? Okay, what shall we say then? Because grace is such a wonderful thing, and because we have sinned, our sin's so great, sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're talking about continuing habitual sin. Should we just continue habitually sinning and so that it would make grace keep going? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We don't like death. None of us like death. But here's a death that is so important, that you would walk in the new life. You die, you die. That man could have died to his desire to eat. He could have died for maybe just toned it down, died to the desire and used it wisely, and he wouldn't have been there. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also. Reckon, it's an accounting term. Reckoning, you do your reconciliation, you do reckoning, you're reckoning here. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes we get it wrong. We don't do the reckoning. We think many things, but we don't reckon with God and consider the account. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments, or you could even say as an instrument of war is what? A weapon. Do not present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, because that's what happens, right? When we sin, sometimes we sin with the tongue, and that becomes like a weapon. It hurts people for a long time. Weapons, he says, don't do these things. He's talking to those who've been Christians. He's saying this could happen. He's talking about you if you're walking in sin once in a while. He wants us to think about who we are. We should not continually, habitually walk in the same sins over and over again. He doesn't want us to. He wants us to find the power that's in Christ to overcome. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace provides freedom from sin and power to live over sin. For you are not under law, you are under this grace that provides you freedom from sin and power to live over sin. 1 John 3:6-9, you could read that there too. It talks about if you're sinning, if you're walking in sin, habitual sin over and over, and he gets pretty strong to that end. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, if you obey sin, it's going to lead you to death, or if you obey, or he says, obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There's a story of a lady, an old lady, D.L. Moody used to speak of this old woman. She was from the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status and asked, "Now is I free, or been I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free, and when I go to my own people, they say I is, and I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says he didn't. He didn't have the right to." No, sometimes it's because we don't get it right. We don't understand. We don't have understanding of what has actually happened. And sometimes, I believe, if you know one thing you could obey, I would encourage you to do that. I believe that's why Brother Ray and Sister Karen are walking this road, because they are willing to obey God at any cost. And so the best place is to start in the first places. There are some things you're going to have to change yet. Did you know that? There might be a lot of things in your life you're going to have to change yet, but you don't know what they are. There are some things in my life that God is going to bring me to a crisis one day and say, change those things, Alvin. I want to pour grace into your life, but you have to change this. But I'm not there yet. So we go to the places that we know first. When they went into the land of Canaan, he said, you saw what they conquered. I often wondered, Joshua died, and there were things that they could have conquered. The Israel could have done a lot better. They could have, it seems to me, in my frail mind, I would have just sent army in there, and I'd have said, okay, we're just going to do some amazing miracles, and we're just going to cleanse this whole land, and guess what would have happened? The land of Canaan would have became a wasteland for people. I think Ron this summer was clearing some, I say it was wasteland, he says there's gold under here. He saw some really rich earth, and he went and he took big equipment, and he started clearing off thorns and brush and all kinds of little trees that grew there, but that one day grew crops, I think. Did they? Yes, one day though that land grew good crops, and he had to reclaim that land. So if we were to do everything now, if God would say, you got to get everything right, starting now, we would collapse, wouldn't we? But the best place to start is where you know you should start. So if you know where to start, start there. And I believe the blessing will follow. Not like the Samaritans who feared God and got their own kick out of that. It made them feel good. No, but we trust God, we believe God, and we obey God. Praise the Lord. Servants know more to sin. We don't need to be slave to sin. If you have a sin in your life, you don't need to be slave to that sin. You don't need to be slave to that sin, right? Yield your members as slaves of righteousness to God, he says. Start yielding to God in the smallest way, in the first place you can, and watch God start giving you grace, pouring grace in. Why should he pour grace in? Why would he waste grace, huh? Why would you pour gas on the fire when there's no fire there? Just to let it soak into the ground and disappear, and when you need the gas for your car, it's gone, right? Maybe a poor analogy, but God isn't stupid. God is ultimately wise. I love talking to wise men. They just handle things so carefully and so, man, they just draw you right in and then they hit the punchlines like, yeah, and then you get it, right? But can't fool God anytime, ever. He's always like that. He's always ahead of the game. He always has everything in mind for us. And you know what? He wants to pour the best things out upon your life. He says, I want to pour these things. The old prophets, Isaiah, if you want to be blessed, go into the book of Isaiah where he had promise after promise after promise. I won't let the fire get near you. I won't get the floods won't overtake you. The servants of God, to the servants of God. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Well, thank God. Thank you for that, God. We appreciate that very much because you understand us and we have needed that so much. You just open up our eyes. You get down to our level, and you did. And we were singing a song today about he was praying in the garden. No, your will, God, Father. Your will, not mine. It's not about us. It's about our God. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See, a slave, whoever he's a slave to, a black slave, he was free to everything else. Nothing else bothered him. The Civil War had nothing to do with him if he was the slave of his master. And as vice versa, he says, he wants us to obey and become as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, slaves that we get to walk in holiness. You know, that's where wholeness is at. Reynolds' stories this morning, the man of Gadara, these people were made whole. They were brought back into wholeness. They weren't complete before. They were ripped apart and their lives were being destroyed. But God brings us back into wholeness, maturity, whatever you want to call it. And For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a new master. We have new ownership. And because of our new master, because of our new ownership, we fight even the smallest occasion of sin, and we look for opportunity to obey God in every way. Are you a son of this master? Or are you or me a Samaritan? You know, we are for the new master, and we are under him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of obeying your word. It doesn't have to be complicated. We thank you that you have been so kind and waited so long on us to obey you. We want to obey you. We desire, as your slaves, to do your will. Thank you for your example, our Lord and Master. We love you for that and are so encouraged by how much you loved us. We pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.